Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I am so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us this month, you know we're on actually a two-month series on this particular portrait from the Scriptures, because I see all of Scriptures as just a multitude of portraits about God. And this one is how He is our family pastor. The Lord is our family pastor with a heart for children, parents, and all kinds of families. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a quick rundown in a moment, and then we're going to pick it up well into the series now. We're going to be going to number 12 out of 20 takeaways. And if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to go over to Proverbs chapter 29, and then we'll be at a bunch of places in the Scriptures on this item number 12. And as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder that you can find all of these 27-minute radio broadcasts on my website, markpg.org. Just go to the landing page. You'll see several boxes there. Just click on the broadcast box, and then the next page, you just click on Portraits of God, and you'll have a list of all of the broadcasts I've been doing most recently, so you can get caught up if you've missed anything, or if you just want to review them or share them with others. So that's markpg.org. And by the way, that website, which I call Helping You Hear God, has other options on that landing page besides broadcasts. There's an articles box. There's a videos box, 3-minute videos on portraits of God. There are printed guides box where you can get tons of printed guides on hot topics in the Scripture. There are books, all kinds of things. All, once again, designed to help you hear God. So, hope you'll check it out. markpg.org. Now, as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, especially on this one, because this is a controversial section that I'll be covering in our series together, and I want to make sure that I express it clearly as I understand the Lord and His Scripture and His ways. And so, let's go before the Lord, shall we? Well, Lord, we're so grateful for how You are so good to us. You just want us to know Your truths inside and out. Lord, we know that Your ways are often counterintuitive to what we tend to reflexively think here in this earth, especially a culture now that is going awry, really losing its way. So some of the things we'll talk about will be, well, they won't be politically correct in some eyes, but they are biblically correct. So I pray You'll prepare our hearts to receive the wisdom You have from above for us, because You are our family pastor, and You want us to be a family pastor to those we shepherd, just like You. Thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, we're about halfway through this series. And so if you've been with us, you know that we're seeing that the Lord, our family pastor, yearns for us to know, number one, families are amazingly varied. There's over 25 different kinds of families in the Scripture as you go through it. And we covered that in the first week. And then number two, children are our top priority, like Jesus. And the series went on to talk about how children are seriously protected. And number four, they're to be that they are supernaturally guarded. And number five, they're to be joyfully welcomed. Number six, to be closely gathered. Number seven, they're to be cherished for generations. Number eight, they're to be led to bless others. That doesn't happen automatically. We got to train them how to bless others. Number nine, which we were talking about last week, they're to be taught as a lifestyle. That's that Deuteronomy 6 passage about teaching them diligently as we talk of them of the ways of the Lord when we sit in our houses, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up. That's teaching as a lifestyle. Then number 10, we saw how children are teachable and trainable, and the big difference between teaching and training. It's fascinating. Go back and check it out. And then number 11, children are moldable and guidable, and we talked about that. But now we come to number 12. And the Lord, our family pastor, yearns for us to know, number 12, that children are to be disciplined with wisdom. Now, this is incredibly important, and we're going to spend our whole time on this one takeaway because there's so much to say to make sure we understand a biblical perspective, especially in a context of a humanist perspective that is saturating our culture and confusing even good Christian people. So, we're going to be in Proverbs 29, verse 15 to get started. Right off the bat, it's going to grab your attention because here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 29:15: the rod and a rebuke give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. All right, so you've heard the old adage, spare the rod, spoil the child. You know, it's taken from passages like this, and there's several like this talking about the rod in Proverbs. Corporal punishment, and this is a very hot topic, a big, big, confusing, difficult, controversial topic. Much of our culture now shies way far away from using the rod or spanking or anything like that, and with good reason, because it's been horribly abused for so long. People not doing it the biblical way, they're doing it in a fleshly way, in a worldly way, which amounts to child abuse, and there is a legitimate concern and reality to that. And it's a very difficult thing to try to police and control and protect children. In fact, let me just open up with a story. Years ago, when I was still a local church pastor, I got a call from one of our guys who said, Pastor, listen, we got a situation here at our house. They had six children, and one of their youngest, who was under 2 years old, had taken a fall at the house, and they had to take her to the emergency room, and there was a broken bone in her little leg and all. And by law, when that happens at a hospital and a child's brought in, automatically Child Protective Services is called to investigate it just to be sure there's not abuse going on. Well, this faithful member of our church called me and he said, so listen, we got when they're going to be sending this person to investigate us and all. And then he named another wonderful couple in our church family at the time, and he said, listen, I was talking with them and they were best friends, and they're saying, do not let them come in. You have rights, you have parental rights. Don't let the government come and intrude on your house. You just don't let them come through the door. He said, but I want to know what you think about it. I said, brother, I said, listen, I love that other family, you know that. But I will have to say that I'm exactly on the opposite side of the spectrum of that counsel that they gave you. Really? Absolutely. If I'm in your shoes, I have my wife make a fresh cup of coffee and an apple pie and right out of the oven. And when they come, welcome them in because you have nothing to hide. I know you guys. Have them come in, thank them for what they're doing. It is their job to try to protect children and families. We don't need to be scared of that or worry about that. You welcome them, have them sit down, say, ask any question you like. We're happy to answer and let you meet our children and all. And he says, you know what? That resonates with me. And so that's exactly what he did. And a few days after that meeting occurred, I called him to see how it went, and he said, oh man, you're not going to believe this. So they came, the gentleman came in, and he had this big notebook, and I could tell he was, you know, kind of defensive and all, but we welcomed him in, we sat him down, we offered him the coffee and the pie and all, and the children came in to say hello and all, and we thanked him for the hard work he does to try to, you know, keep up with what's happening out there in this world with children being abused in so many different ways. And he said, you know, and within 2 minutes, he just closed his notebook, put it away, and he said, I'm not even going to need to go through this whole thing. I can already tell there's no problem here. In fact, I'm a Christian too. My friend, I want to talk to you about having a heart like that. And I want to talk to you about how children are to be disciplined with wisdom. And when you do that and you do the things that God calls us to do and how to do it, well, we saw the other day that if you train up a child in the way that he or she should go, even when he or she gets older, they will not depart from it. It's about a heart molding. It's about guiding them. And when we do need to discipline, and children need to be disciplined, we all need to be disciplined, it needs to be done with wisdom. Now, here's the problem. When a child disobeys, it doesn't mean they have jaw-set rebellion going on. They're not defying authority every time they disobey. There are actually 8 different reasons your children might be disobeying you on any given occasion. And they are all different, and they require wisdom and different levels of response to deal with that act of disobedience, because the why of their disobedience is incredibly important. So I hope you'll take notes. We're going to go all over the scriptures for this, as I really want you to catch that children are to be disciplined with wisdom. The rod and a rebuke give wisdom, but that's presupposing that the parent using the rod on those rare occasions and issuing the rebuke or the correction are actually walking in wisdom and sharing the wisdom from above. And I'm going to let you have some of that today. All right? So here we go. The first reason why a child may disobey, and by the way, I'll tell you, the first 7 are not jaw-set rebellion. They're totally different things. All right? So here's 1, physiological hindrance. Your child may be disobeying you on given occasions because of a physiological hindrance. This is where, you know, we discover whether they might have just poor hearing. They literally can't hear your instructions or can't hear it clearly. It could be hypoglycemia. It could be ADHD. It could be Asperger's, Tourette's. There's all kinds of things. This is where we seek the help from nutritionists and alternative or traditional medical specialists, that if we have an ongoing pattern of a child's misbehavior, it could be something's going on physiologically. And that's why we have good pediatricians and those that we trust. You know, it's even in the churches when you have school teachers, you know, whether private or public school teachers that are good Christians, and they see children all the time, work with children, been doing so for years, they can spot things in children that you may not be able to, because you don't have a frame of reference to compare a child's behavior and reactions and stuff that they do. I know in our history we had that situation in our church, and a couple of different families had a couple of children that as they get older, there's some odd behavior, and I knew to share it with the parents that we're going to get a little defensive, so we had to gingerly go in and carefully go in and over time help them see that there's something you might need to check that's physiologically hindering your child from doing the things he or she needs to do. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. We're all made very differently, and we all have different wirings. We'll talk about that in a future broadcast, but we also have different things that can go awry in our bodies. It's just a physiological hindrance. So check into that. And if medication is needed, now we don't want to go overboard with the medication, but we don't want to resist it just for the sake of resisting it. You know, sometimes sometimes it's brain chemicals that are going all over the map. There's something physiologically wrong. If your car has a check engine light come on, it means it's low on oil. You put oil in it. Well, in a sense, our brain chemicals, sometimes it needs help to get the right levels. So take the drug that's helpful. And of course, there's a balance in that, and you seek counsel through that. But listen, just recognize that the only reason your child may be disobeying is physiological hindrance. Now here's 2. Inattentiveness. Inattentiveness is 2. Proverbs 4:1 says this, "Listen, my sons, to the instruction of a father, and pay attention so that you may gain understanding." Listen, children can get lost in their own world. They're just off in wonderland in their own minds and focused on whatever they're doing. And if we give drive-by orders, what I mean by that, you ever drive by a fast food menu board and not stop? Of course not. You stop. Why? Because if you drive by and you give your order, they're not going to get it. Well, we are in such a hurried lifestyle, we can drive by and give our kids an order. Okay, don't forget, you got to brush your teeth after dinner here, and then don't forget to clean that up there, and then I want you to make sure and do this, and then go to bed. Okay, got it. Bye. Well, they're not going to get that. Instead, sometimes we just have to kneel, get eye contact, hold up an index finger, and just softly and carefully say, "Hey, honey, son, daughter, listen, I'm going to say this once now, only once, okay? Now here it is, here it comes. Don't forget to brush your teeth on your way to go to bed," or whatever it is. Inattentiveness can be the problem, but sometimes we can be the culprits with drive-by orders. Number three is childish forgetfulness or distraction. Proverbs 3:1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but have your heart comply." Well, kids do forget. We forget. We can easily get distracted by whatever's going on in life, but a toy on the way to clean up their room that they've just been told to do can distract them. They don't do it. Well, they weren't Jawset Rebellion. It's just they got distracted. So you can turn chores into games, use a timer, spot check them, do it with them at first, and then say, "Okay, you got the next 3 minutes. I'll be back and see how you're doing." Make it fun. Help them stay focused. But childish forgetfulness and distraction will happen. Number four, another reason why they may disobey, dominant enthusiasm. Some kids are like Tigger and Wiggy the Pooh, Winnie the Pooh, I'll get it right. They act first, think later, and they ricochet in life. You know, wonderful thing about Tigger, Tiggers are wonderful things. And all that, and they just bounce around and can wreak havoc just because of their dominant enthusiasm. They don't intend to cause a mess or disobey or forget. They just have dominant enthusiasm. So again, use a game timer or something. Teach them to bounce. There are bouncing times. There are no bounce times. That's part of the training process. And some kids have a dominant enthusiasm that causes them to inadvertently disobey. On the other end of the spectrum is number five, slothful apathy. Slothful apathy. By the way, Proverbs 25:16 regarding dominant enthusiasm. "Have you found honey? Eat only what you need so that you do not have it in excess and vomit it." In our enthusiasm, we can eat too much honey and we can be too playful, right? Well, Proverbs 26:14, "As the door turns on its hinges, so does a lazy one on his bed." Never getting out of bed, getting a little lazy. Number five, slothful apathy is a reason why they might disobey. Okay, let's take an inventory. Number one was physiological hindrance. Number two, inattentiveness. Number three, childish forgetfulness or distraction. Number four, dominant enthusiasm. Number five, slothful apathy. Apathy, some kids are just lazy. They whine about being tired or I'm too sick or that's not fair. And this is when you train them and say, well, actually life is never going to be fair, which is why we need to help each other. Come on, let's do these dishes. I'll get them started with you. Then I'll pass it on. Then you can use progress or reward charts, something to train them out of their apathy and be a team player at home so they'll be a team player elsewhere. Number six is a very interesting reason, temporary testing mode. Proverbs 15:14, "The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness." Well, here's the thing. Kids kind of go through these cycles. Sometimes they will test your limits. Do you really mean what you say, or your limits, that line they're not supposed to cross? They're going to go right up the edge with their tippy toes, and every now and then they'll go over the limit just to see what you're going to do. While others, and other times, they may be very compliant, and it kind of goes in cycles. Well, listen, don't panic when they test you. Just be true to what you said. They've got to know they crossed that line. You've given them clear warnings of consequences of crossing that line. Might be a timeout or a lost privilege or grounding or fining or something. But calmly but firmly issue it if they cross the line. because they are in a temporary testing mode just to see that you mean what you say. Now here's number 7. Overpowering temptation. Overpowering temptation. Let me take you to Proverbs 23:31-32. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and stings like a viper. Well, this is a great illustration of how overpowering temptation can cause all of us, children and adults, to sin, to disobey, violate God's ways. You know, sometimes we get like Curious George and the old little monkey of the old children's picture book series, and we get seduced into crossing the lines. They get seduced. They get overpowered by that temptation. By the way, that's why it's really important to limit their peer-only time by having more family fun times. If they're hanging around their peers way too much and they start, you know, acting like other kids without your influence, they can get into some serious temptation and trouble. And one of the ways to help deter that is to, you know, listen to stories on podcasts or listen to stories from those who have been rescued from rebellion and drugs and sex and alcohol and crime, especially as the kids get older and the stakes are higher. But overpowering temptation is out there. Now, it doesn't excuse disobedience, but it gives you a reason and it gives you different kinds of ways to deal with that so they don't fall into that again. Now we come to number 8. The 8th reason why kids disobey is willful or deceptive rebellion. It's willful rebellion. Sometimes it's out in the open, right in your face, jaw set defiance. Other times it's deceptive. They're pretending they're obeying, but behind your back, they're not. They're rebelling against you and their ways. This is a showdown of wills. And this, my friend, is something you must win. Every defiant act must result in some kind of corrective consequence. A timeout for a child, a timeout, or spanking, which I'll talk about in a moment. If you choose to spank, I'm going to share with you how to go about that in a biblical way. If you have chosen not to spank, it's just too culturally dangerous to be called out, and maybe Child Protective Services, who doesn't understand, might come and cause havoc. Totally get that. It's between you and the Lord. But at any rate, every defiant act must result in some kind of corrective consequence, whether it's a timeout or spanking for a child or teen, the lost privilege or grounding or fining or something like that. And by the way, as they get older and their rebellion is continual and now they're getting into brushes with the law, well, the Lord gave us civil authority for a reason. And there'll be times when if your child or your teen or young adult child is breaking the law or they're violating some things and they get arrested and they're in jail, well, that's God's going to be using that thing and you got to let it take its course. Again, there are all kinds of extenuating circumstances. Everything needs to be looked at individually, but the principle is here. Willful deceptive rebellion must be it must result in some kind of corrective consequence. Now, just briefly on the spanking issue, the rod thing. Well, first of all, you don't use objects, you know, that would be physically damaging to them. That's why they have paddles that on the behind that won't do extensive damage, but it'll cause a sting, and that can be a good thing. But here's how you do it. First, when they've crossed the line and they know and you've told them there would be a spanking if they cross the line, well, when you get them privately in a room, you never hit them in anger. You never hit them in reflex. That is more of abuse. That's showing them that might makes right. No, 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 no. You must always be calm. You must always be at peace in what you're about to do. And your goal is to correct them, not punish them. So there's a query. What did you do that was wrong? Make sure they know. Don't say, did you steal the cookie from the cookie jars? Or say, what did you do? Make them come up with what they did. You need to make sure they know why they're about to get the spanking. Then submission. It's time for you to bend over the bed. You never force them down and spank them. Never, ever. Again, that's more like abuse. That can be scarring. And by the way, this is the reason why it's a good that in our culture is full of anger, it's easier to say just don't, because all of these nuances and all of these basics are not being followed. But anyway, they need a voluntary bend over to receive it. Then brokenness. You paddle them with firm repetition, but not that's going to damage or hurt them anyway, until they cry and they soften and they say, oh, and you can tell when their spirit of resistance is broken, and then they're ready to apologize. And then the fourth step is reassurance. You hold and hug them, saying, I love you so much. You know, it hurts me as much as it hurts you to do this, but I love you, because if you don't learn this now, the consequences of disobedience will be way worse when you get older. I love you. I love you. Didn't love what you did, but I love you. Now, that means a spanking's going to take 15, 20, 30 minutes sometimes. You go, what? Yeah. If you're going to do it biblically, with wisdom, with correction, with bonding, with tenderness, with trust. If you do it quickly because you're mad and you're just getting back at them and it's payback, that is child abuse. Do not ever do that. You don't backhand them. You know, it's in private and it's in the way that we just described. And as they get older, they will remember those times when you were correcting them and warning them that things would get far worse if they don't learn that rebellion is very costly and very painful. Well, Lord, I know we covered a lot of ground today, and I know it's hard to grasp, especially in a culture that's gone awry, but thank you for giving us hearts like your hearts to be family pastors, to correct our children in the proper way and with wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, fall in love with the Lord, our family pastor.